Well, I like it when we sing like that. I don't think we've really sung until the roof is kind of vibrating and jumping up and down. And then I know we've been singing, and thank you for joining in this morning. God is good.
All the time.
And He's being good to us. And we've had a great week, and we're having a great day today. And I hope this kind of gets us kicked off for this week that we are in. And that we enjoy God's blessing here today, that His Spirit does come and visit us and lift us up and get us ready. And I believe that's exactly what He's doing. Many, many, many years ago, when we lived in Pontiac, Michigan, or near Pontiac, we moved into a house in a little subdivision. It was preaching at this little church while I was teaching at a college. And the house was part of the deal. They had a nice big backyard, and there was a little place back there in that yard where someone had been doing a garden in the past. And Serena and I looked at that, and we said, let's go ahead and put some tomatoes in. And I don't know anything about tomatoes. I just eat them. And Serena should know something about it, but she doesn't. She just, not growing them anyway. She knows how to cook them. But we decided to put our own little tomato plants in there. We got about 6 or 8 tomato plants and staked them up and everything. And those things came up, and they were nice and big and green and all kinds of foliage and everything. I was pretty proud of my tomato plants. I said, wow, those things are doing really well. I got invited over to another fellow's house sometime about that time, and he had the same little thing going in his backyard, except his tomato plants looked very different from mine. His weren't all that leafy. And in fact, he'd already, there were blossoms and there were little tomatoes forming on his, but there weren't near as many leaves and branches and all this going on his tomato vines. And I asked him about this. I said, hey, what's wrong with your tomatoes? He said, there's nothing wrong with my tomatoes. He says, they're making tomatoes. And I said, well, mine's all leafy and everything. He said, man, you need to cut the suckers off. Yeah, that's your problem. He says, you don't have any blooms yet, do you? I said, no. He said, you don't have any tomatoes yet? No. And he said, well, that's your problem. He said, you got too many. You kind of need to get in there and cut that some of that stuff out so that you can make tomatoes and not just leaves and branches and all that. So I went back, and my tomato plants didn't look so good to me anymore. I started pruning those things back a little bit, and there were some blossoms here and there, and any branch that had a blossom on, I thought, well, there's going to be a tomato there. But there were lots of branches that didn't, and I started removing some of those. And the guy had explained it to me. He says, you know, if you don't take some of these branches away, you don't make any fruit. You just make branches and leaves. And so I started pruning my own vines, and the words of Jesus came to my mind while I was doing that. And it was John 15, and I thought, well, you know, I'm doing exactly what Jesus was talking about in John 15 when He says, I am the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And so it says there, it's talking about taking away branches that have no fruit on them. Just get them out of there. They're clogging everything up. Or if they're a branch that does have fruit, you might want to come back on that branch and take away some of those suckers, I guess is what you call them. Cut them away so that the fruit on the end of that branch actually has a chance to develop. And so that's all so that the vine would bear bigger and better fruit. And so we're reading this morning from John chapter 15, 1 through 8. Steve read it for us. I'm going to read it again from the New American Standard Version. This is where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's four statements that I want to draw your attention to. Jesus is making a comparison here. And there's four statements in these eight verses that I want you to look at, and we're going to talk about those. First of all, Jesus is the true vine. Look there in verse 1. Just go back to verse 1. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. Jesus is talking about himself. I'm the vine. And then he talks about my Father being the vine dresser. When Jesus says, I'm the vine, what he means is, I'm like the source of all vitality and strength and growth. And whatever happens here is going to depend on me. I'll draw the strength from the ground. I'll be the one that converts the sun into energy. I'll pull the water up. I'll feed the fruit. I'll shoot it out those branches. If anything good happens, it's going to be because you're connected to me. Then he says that God is the vine dresser. And that is, the vine dresser or the husbandman would have the final say over that plant, over every branch, whether a branch remains or is cut away. And if a branch remains, it's the vine dresser who decides where it needs to be pruned so that the fruit will be big on the end of that branch. And then we look at verse 5. And that's another place where you just kind of get back into the comparison. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Who are the branches? Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples here. Now, so branches are the disciples of Christ. And then he mentions something else in this comparison. He said, it's fruit. He says, He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What is the fruit? Well, the fruit is the result of a disciple abiding in Christ, whatever that is. And there's all kinds of possibilities for fruit here as you turn through the scriptures. We know about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And this is where Paul enumerates those fruits of the Spirit. He says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And possibly Jesus is talking about that kind of a fruit. There's another kind of fruit that's mentioned in Matthew 7, 15 through 20. And this is where Jesus is talking about, especially in verses 15 and 16, Jesus is talking about how the people would know who false prophets are. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Well, how will we know the false prophet when he comes? If he's disguised, if he's coming in sheep's clothing. He says, this is how you know them. You will know them by their fruits. What's he talking about? Their fruits. He said, you'll know them by what they do, by what they say, but by what happens when they're around. If there's always trouble when they're around, guess what? You're probably dealing with a false prophet. If good stuff is always happening when they're around, then probably you're dealing with someone you want to be with, a good prophet. And so there's a fruit that you look at in terms of good works, that kind of fruit. And then there's a fruit that comes from going. In John 15 and verse 16, Jesus comes back to this idea of fruit again. And listen to what he says to his disciples here. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. That your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so there's another kind of fruit that he talks about here. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of good works necessarily. But this is a fruit that involves going. This is not the kind of fruit you can bear while you're sitting down in a pew. And it's not the kind of fruit that you could bear while you're praying on your knees. This is a fruit that involves going. And when I read this, I just automatically go to the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There it is. There's that word, go. And I think that's what this fruit is about. It's a fruit that involves going. And so the fruit that he's talking about here is just the fruit that comes when the gospel is preached, when people go out and they sow the seed among the lost. And there's this connection with the Great Commission here. So we got all these fruits here. Which one is it? Well, I think it's all of them. I don't think it's any particular one. Any and all of these fruits would be expected from a disciple of Christ, someone who was abiding in the vine. The fruit is the whole of the Christian life, as God has appointed it. And the main point I want you to see here is that fruit on a vine that has branches is like the natural, inevitable, expected, visible result of the plant. I mean, all I had were leaves and foliage and all that kind of stuff. What the tomato plant is really about is bearing tomatoes, right? That's what a tomato plant is for, not to look pretty. They don't make ornamental tomato plants. They don't do that. You make tomato plants so that you get fruit on the end of it. Well, fruit is the natural, inevitable, visible result of abiding in the vine. If the fruit is there, we're pretty sure that we're abiding in the vine. And if the fruit is not there, then something's wrong. Something's gotten in the way. Something is hindering. Something is out of whack if there's no fruit on those branches that are connected to the vine. So let's talk about these branches for a little bit. First of all, I want to go back to verse 2, where Jesus says there's two kinds of branches. There's a branch that bears no fruit, and there's a branch that does bear fruit. So here it is. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So let's look, first of all, there's a branch that doesn't bear fruit. Let's talk about that one for a while. This is a branch that's taken away or cut off. Why is it cut off? Well, maybe it's disease. Maybe there's something. Maybe that's the reason why it's not bearing fruit. And so you don't want that disease to spread to the other branches, so you cut that one off. You don't want that one to be there. And even if it's healthy and it's still not bearing fruit, you still might want to cut it off, because that one's just sapping strength that comes up that vine that could go to a branch that is bearing fruit. So you get rid of that one so that all of the strength of the vine goes out that branch that's got the fruit on the end of it. And so a fruitless branch is a fruitless disciple. And what is a fruitless disciple? A fruitless disciple is one where there's no growth. There's no change in their lives. There's no fruits of the Spirit actually showing up in their life. There's no commitment or involvement in good works or serving other people, or very little of it. There's no big concern or effort to reach out to those people who are lost. That is how I would describe a fruitless disciple. In fact, this fruitless branch could actually be hindering other branches that might bear fruit if this one was taken away. Could also be hindering those who are outside of Christ. The most powerful argument against the Christian faith, what do you think it is? This is just my opinion. But I don't think it's an intellectual argument. I don't think it's an argument based on facts or research or anything like that. I don't think the most powerful argument against the Christian faith is scientific or historical or archaeological or anything that is intellectual at all. The most powerful argument against the Christian faith is a fruitless Christian. An unchanged Christian, a Christian who does not grow, a Christian who has no fruits of the Spirit, a Christian who has no good works, no service to other people, a Christian who has no concern for the lost. That's the most powerful argument you can come up with against the Christian faith. And so they may make a profession of faith, but their lives remain unchanged. Jesus talks about this in verse 8 of the passage that we're looking at. And look at chapter 15 and verse 8. And yes, we'll look at chapter 15, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus says the Father is glorified by much fruit. That is, by a changed life, by growth, by fruits of the Spirit. All these things that you would expect to be a part of the Christian life. And so that's what we're looking for here. But my goodness, it all disappeared. There it is. But there is a branch that bears fruit. A faithful disciple of the Lord. I'm looking at John 15 and 2 now. There is a branch that bears fruit. A faithful disciple of the Lord. And by that, this is a Christian that has the fruit of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. This is a Christian that's growing and changing and serving and good works. And is trying to bring others to Christ. It's that kind of a Christian. And there's a surprise here. Yeah, I mean, we understand why the Lord would be cutting off that branch that's not bearing fruit. But here's the vine dresser, and he's come up, and he's actually cutting on this branch that's bearing fruit. He's actually doing cutting on that branch too. And why is the vine dresser doing that? Why is he cutting on that particular branch? I mean, it's productive. It's fruitful. But the point is, it could be even more so if it were pruned back. There are just a lot of little things. Maybe they're not evil, maybe they're not particularly bad, but just a lot of little things hanging on this branch that's sapping the time and the energy and the strength and the resources that the vine is pouring into that branch, just sapping all that away, and so that branch is not able to produce in the way that it could if all those little things were cut away. And so the vine dresser cuts those things away, and I'm going to explain how that happens in just a minute, but I want to say something here. I doubt that there's any branch here today, any disciple here today, that would be that first kind of branch, okay? I mean, you don't come to church if you don't have some interest in some commitment to Christ, if you don't have some interest in becoming a better Christian. And so probably what we're going to talk about here applies to maybe 100% of the Christians who are here. We are branches. We are bearing fruit. But we could bear so much more fruit if there were some things that were trimmed away from us. And here's what I want to say. I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful that you're that kind of people. I'm thankful that you're here today. You're decent people. You work hard on your marriages. You're raising your kids. You try to find your opportunities to serve. I think that many of you contribute to the conversion of lost people in this community, sometimes without even realizing it. And I want you to understand this. You may not realize it, but you kind of set the stage for some really good things to happen in the kingdom of God, and especially in this particular corner right here, by just being fruitful branches connected to the vine. You actually kind of make my job easy, and you make the job of the elders fairly easy, because you're busy doing the things that you need to be doing. I've been in situations where it was a struggle to find people that were lost and who would actually listen. It was just a struggle to find that person. And when you actually did, I mean, you would work with them and you would plant and you would water and you would cultivate and you would do all of these things. And then one of these fruitless branches, the one I was talking about before, that sometimes hinders the production of fruit. One of those fruitless branches would come along. Someone whose life really hadn't changed, no fruits of the Spirit, none of that. One of those fruitless branches would come along and just kind of dump their toxic waste on top of that little garden that we were trying to develop right there. And pretty soon they were all gone. And all I want to say here, I don't have that problem here. It doesn't happen here. And I'm so happy. I mean, there's a consistency and there's a commitment here. And I see that you're ready for every good work. We are branches that are bearing fruit for the Lord. And what makes it easy is this. People come here for a while. I don't care who they are. Maybe they're Christians, maybe they're not. But they come here for a while, and most of them will hang around. Most of them will hang around long enough to see what's going on. And most of them finally decide, you know, I kind of like what's going on. Whether they're a Christian or not, I kind of like what's going on. Do you know how easy it is to convert someone who already wants to be a part of the kingdom of God and likes what they see here and likes... It's just easy. It's just so much easier. And you guys are kind of setting the stage for some really good things to happen in the kingdom. And I want you to know, when you come here on Sunday mornings and you open up your mouths and you sing the praises to God, you know how much that means? And for someone else to be sitting, a lost person to be sitting in a crowd like that, and to hear you singing praises to God and just pouring your heart out, that's great. Or to have the words that were said here at the table this morning. And Gary, I'm thankful for what he did. You could tell this was coming from him, from his heart. It's not easy for Gary. This is kind of a thing that he's had to work at. But man, it's coming. And I see his faith growing. Oh, what does it mean to someone who's not a Christian to come and sit in a crowd of people and see someone who genuinely loves the Lord and is trying to lead other people in the praise and worship of God? And then have Scott doing what he does and our scripture reader and all of that. You just make it easy. But I've been in situations where you just struggle to find people who would listen and you'd work with them and then some... fruitless branch would come along and dump their toxic waste on, at the local sports field. They blow up and make a total jerk out of themselves, and they know that. Well, they go down to the Sunshine Church of Christ. You see, that doesn't happen. That's great, but that does happen in some cases. Or someone who does this Jekyll Hyde thing, where you're one person at work, and people kind of know you there, and then they see you going to church over here. You just kind of scratch your head and wonder, how does that work? How does that happen? Or someone that's got a problem with the elders or with the congregation somewhere there, and they kind of make it their personal campaign to convince everyone else in the community that we're no good and that we're wrong and we're just a bad congregation. And there's some people like that. That's one of those fruitless branches. What's the opposite here? And I'm just saying thank you for being that kind of a branch. But even being that kind of a branch on the vine, you still need to have some things cut away, don't you? And man, I tell you, I've talked about this so many times. I've run out of different ways to talk about it. But I'm going to try this one more time. We are so busy, I don't know how we do it. We are so busy, I do not know how we do it. And here's the truth. Sometimes we don't. We just kind of slide by. We just kind of get by. And there's a danger here that I want you to see. I want you to understand this. And this is my new way of trying to say this one more time. It's an illustration that I heard a story I heard many years ago about a Christian college teacher who came to his class with two large acrylic containers, about that high and about that big, exactly the same, empty. And so they're acrylic. You could see in the sides of these containers. He set them both on his desk. And then he pulled one out here to the side and he says, okay, I want you to tell me when this container is full. And so the first thing he did, he had already set up his desk and everything there, so all this stuff was ready. And he reached in the drawers that were below, and he pulled out about four or five or six big rocks about the size of his fist, and he started dropping them in that first container. And he said, tell me when this container is full. And he filled that up with about five or six of those big rocks. And when he got up there to the top, he says, okay, how many think the container is full now? And, well, they were all looking, that class was looking at that container, and they could see all that empty space here and there and all that around. No one bid on that one. But then he says, all right. And he had a container of pea gravel that back there behind the desk, and he starts taking a scoop, and he starts pouring that pea gravel in around these rocks. And he'd pour some in, and he'd shake it and pour it in, shake it, pour it, until the pea gravel was right up to the top of that acrylic container. He says, all right, how many of you think the container is full now? Well, you got some people to bite on that one, and a lot of the class put their hand up. Well, we think that container's full. Well, then he got back behind his desk again. He had a big container of sand. He starts scooping sand and putting it in, scooping it in, putting it in, scoop, putting it in. And he'd shake it, and he put about five or six big scoops of sand in there, right up to the very top. And he says, all right, now how many think the container is full? And everybody put their hands up. Hey, that container is full. He got down behind his desk again, and he got out a measuring cup, or one of those measuring bigger than a cup, you know, like three or four cups. And he started dipping water and pouring into this container. And the water just went right down, settled down to the bottom, and you could watch the water come right up. He put in like three or four of those big measuring cups of water into this container. And then he said, now how many of you think this container is full? Everybody puts their hand up again, and it definitely was full. It wasn't going to get any fuller than that. There was nothing else you could put in there. And he says, now, is there any important life lesson you've learned so far? And they all looked at that thing for a while, and finally one student, kind of brave, he says, well, I think what it means is this. If there's supposed to be a lesson in this, you can always cram a little more in if you really want to, if it's really important. You can always get a little more in your life if you want to. So the teacher didn't make any comment about that, but he got that second acrylic container and he brought it over here and he says, all right. He asked him a question. What if I change the order in which these things go in? And so he says, I want you to tell me when this container is full. So he starts scooping pea gravel and putting it in. And he fills it right up to the top and he says, okay, is it full? And they knew better than to go with that, because they knew he was going to get the sand next. So he gets the sand, he puts that in, shakes it all down, and he gets the water and pours it in. He says, now is the container full? And they all agreed, yes, the container is full. And then he said, but what about the rocks? What about the big rocks? And they said, there's no way that's going to go in there. And then he said, okay, here's what I want you to get. He says, you can, and he goes back to that first container. He says, you know, you can have a very full life as a Christian. But listen to what I'm saying. For a Christian, the big stuff has to go in first. If you don't put the big stuff in first, You'll never get it in. And you won't be a Christian anymore. If the big stuff doesn't go in first, it will never fit. And in the end, you won't be a Christian. And that was the problem. You could get everything in that second container except the big rocks. And the reason they wouldn't go in is because you had to put those in first, or that just wasn't going to happen. What is the big stuff? What's the big rocks you got to put in your container? Well, it's your family, it's your marriage, it's your job, it's your commitment to Christ and the church. All of those things have to go in. We're finite, we're limited, we only have our container, our life is only so big. There's only so much time there, there's only so much money, only so much energy, only so many resources that we have. We're finite. And if those big rocks don't go in first, I mean, you start dipping in all the other stuff that sometimes we get busy dipping in, you can never get the big stuff in. Or you might just put a few of those in, and there's a couple big rocks sitting out here beside when you get done that you just don't have any room for. And some people are just never able to get all the in their lives that they need to because they have not put the big stuff in first. There's a branch that is fruitful, but it needs to be pruned of some of the extra foliage. And the danger that I'm talking about is this, is the danger that we get so focused on all this other stuff that you can make your life just as full as you want, pack it just as tight as you want to, but for God's sake, put the big stuff in first. Because if you don't, it ain't going to fit. It'll never go. And you may lose your soul over it. There's a branch that's fruitful, but it needs to be pruned of all the extra foliage, the stuff that's getting in the way. And how does the Lord prune away the extra foliage? Chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus explains this. He just said in verse 2, some of you branches I've been pruning. And then he says to them, you are already clean, pruned, purged, cleaned off because of the word which I've spoken to you. I've been talking to you and I've been pruning away at your lives all this time while you've been walking around with me, trying to help you be the fruitful branch I want you to be. And so it's the word of God. That's how God trims away this stuff, this extra stuff. The word of God is presented to us as a sword. In that list in Ephesians chapter 6, where you have the armor of God, and there it speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is like a sword. It is a sword. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is compared to a double-edged sword. The word of God is living or quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There it is. The word of God is like a sharp, two-edged sword. You can use it to cut. The word of God is designed to convict us of sin, of wrong, of the need to change, to cut away the things that are wrong. And if you read verses like Acts 2 and 37 in the New King James Version or whatever version, this is where Peter is preaching the first great gospel sermon. And he comes to this place where they've heard the preaching of the gospel. And these people say, now when they heard this, they were what? Cut. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's where Peter just lays it out. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. You'll be saved. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Happens again in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Stephen has been preaching a sermon to all these Jews, and this is not an audience that wants to hear what he's got to say. And when he gets to the end of that thing, they've been convicted by what he's saying. And it says, this is what it says, Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were what? Cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth, and eventually they picked up a bunch of rocks and they stoned him to death. But the word of God is what God uses to prune away all of these things. When the word of God is preached, you may feel the sting, the cut of his truth. It's not the preacher, but it's the word of God. The word of God that's cutting and hurting. When the Word of God is preached, you may feel the sting, the cut of His truth. Pay attention. That's God trying to prune something away from your life. He's pruning some stuff away that's getting in the way. And when you sit down with your Bible, you open up the Word of God on your own, you're opening yourself up to His work. You're opening yourself up to some pruning if you're actually paying attention to what you're reading. A person that's lost or unsaved may be convicted. That hurts sometimes, doesn't it? Someone that's already saved, God may use His Word to prune away something in their life that needs to be taken away. Some of those hindrances, some of that extra stuff, some of that stuff that's got the bucket all filled up and you can't get any of the big stuff in anymore. You know what you got to do when you get in that shape? You just dump the whole thing out and you start over. That's what you do. And you put the big stuff in first. And then you start to add all those other things that go with your life. In John 15, 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Let's read the verse. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I've always just looked at those words and I've wondered about that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? That without Christ, you can do nothing? Most people don't believe that because they're really busy. They get up every morning, they go to work, go to school, they raise their kids, pay their bills, go on vacation, mow the yard, do the wash. I mean, they're just bang, 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 from 6 in the morning till 11:30 at night. Just run, 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 run. And they think they're doing all kinds of stuff. And all kinds of people all over the world, billions of people, who think they're getting just all kinds of stuff done. How can Jesus say, "Without me, you can do nothing"? Because I'm doing stuff all day long, every day. How can Jesus say that? Yeah, we're doing all kinds of stuff. Most of it doesn't matter one whip in eternity. Most of it just didn't have anything at all to do with eternity. And what Jesus is saying, He says, "Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing that really matters. Nothing that's going to matter in eternity. Nothing that has any kind of eternal consequence. Without me, you can't do anything. But with Christ, everything we do, even the small stuff, has eternal significance. Things like a cup of cold water." Matthew 10, 42. Listen to what Jesus says there. He says, "Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Man, a cup of cold water, that's a small thing. But Jesus said, man, even a small thing, when you do it in my name because you are my disciple, it matters. It matters in eternity. Jesus was watching people in the temple as they gave their money in the treasury. And he sees some people coming up and are putting big amounts of money. And then he sees a widow who comes along and she throws in a couple little pieces of money that would amount to about a cent. I mean, that's small. I mean, a penny. If you see a penny on the ground, we don't even bend over and pick them up anymore. We just kick it away or ignore it. But listen to what he says here. He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." Jesus took note of a contribution of a penny, a cent. He took note of it. He says, "This woman has put in more." The reason being is that was all she had. He goes on in the next verse and he explains that. She's given all that she had, all of her living. These other people had plenty of stuff left over when they gave. Small things take on eternal significance with Christ. With Christ, there's no part of God's will that I cannot do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With Christ, mountains are cast into the sea. Mark 11:23. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. With Christ, mountains can be cast into the sea. All the promises of God find their yes in him. 2 Corinthians 1:20. I love that verse. It's from the English Standard Version, and I like the way it's translated there. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. With God, all things are possible. Without him, I can do nothing. Nothing that matters. If I said the name Matt Emmons, you probably would not know who that was unless you were into competition shooting, maybe. But in the 2004 Olympics, Matt Emmons was about to win a gold medal. He was competing for the United States in, this was the title of the event, the 50-meter, three-position rifle competition. So I guess 50 meters to the target, and there were three different positions you had to shoot from, and this guy was good. And this is kind of an amazing story. He only needed one more shot, which was a near bullseye, to win the gold. He was down to the last shot, and he was in position to win the gold, and all he had to get was just get close to the bullseye. Didn't even have to hit it to win the gold. And so he gets in position to take his last shot. He aims, he fires, and he hits a bullseye. And it was a score of 8.1, which is more than enough to win him the gold. So he wins the gold, right? Wrong. He scores 0 on the shot. What happened was he crossfired. He was in lane 2, and he's supposed to be shooting the target in lane 2. And somehow when he got down in his position, he got his scope on the target in lane 3. And he shot a bullseye in the target on lane 3. And so nothing shows up on the target in lane 2. And he scores 0. He dropped from 1st to 8th on that one shot. It was a bullseye, but he's just aiming at the wrong target. What happened to Matt Emmons reminds all of us, is what is happening to so many people. We spend our whole life aiming, firing, hitting the bullseye time and time again, and we think, hey, we've really done something. We're really doing good. Look at this. Look at that. I'm right on the button. Only to find out in eternity we were aiming at the wrong target and score 0. Without me, you can do nothing. Yes, you can do all kinds of things without Christ. You can just run your head. You can run yourself ragged. You can hit the bullseye every day, all day long. But here's the only question I'm asking. Are you shooting at the right target? Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And why is that? Because without him, we can't even find the right target. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. With him, we bear fruit and all things become possible. Everything matters. And without him, we can never succeed. We can't even find the target. Is there someone here this morning that's not a Christian? If there is, we're singing this song we're about to sing for you, that you might respond to the invitation of Christ. You might become a Christian. That's a good way to get your 2012 started, by the way. If you become a child of God today, and by confessing your faith in Christ and being baptized, you can leave here as a child of God and let him change your life and let him develop those fruits and let him make you into a fruitful branch for him. And maybe there's a Christian here that there's just some stuff that needs to be trimmed away. Or you just need to take your bucket and just dump it out. And start all over again and get the big stuff in there first. And then I don't care how tight you pack it after that. If you got the big stuff in, pack it out. I don't care. But for God's sake, get the big stuff in first. Because if you don't get it in first, It may never get in there at all. And you're just fooling yourself about your relationship with Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, we're going to stand and sing. I invite you to walk to the front and let us know.